I don't know what God's up to. I don't always know what God is up to. He's God and I'm not. I may be the pastor, but I'm not God. And I don't know what He's up to, but I do know this. I do know when God is up to something. And He is up to something in this church. And we, as believers here, need to listen up. Because God's been trying to get our attention now for like a month. And He keeps sending me back to the same message. And that message is faith. And I know we're still preaching through the book of Acts, and we're still hearing from God as we go through chapter and verse in the book of Acts, but it seems like God is trying to interject this message about faith in the middle of what I'm trying to preach here. And I'm not totally sure why He's directing us this way. I don't know if does it have to do with where we are in the book of Acts. Is He challenging us to greater faith as we are reading through all of the miracles that are being performed? Is He showing us that what we need, how to become a Book of Acts church? Yeah. And that answer is just simply more faith. Does it mean that if we grow our faith, then we're going to start seeing more people converted? Is it because of the times we're living through right now? Is there some unusual attack on our faith in God's promises? Is it because God's challenging us to take our faith to a new level? Because there's some special miracles He wants to work in our lives and in our church? Have the trials we've been going through over the past 2 years shaken our faith? Or is He just trying to keep us where we need to be? Now, I don't know the exact answer. It could be one or more of these reasons, but one thing for sure, God has been talking to me in the prayer closet, and He is using that to stir up faith in our hearts. Hallelujah. What is going on, church? Have you lost your fervor? Is God preparing us for the final leg of a journey of faith that is going to require one more leap from you? I don't know. Are we on the cusp of a revival like we've never seen in our lives and in the church? The last sermon that I preached was Hope Beyond Reason. And the one before that was It's Time to Start Believing. And today's message is Seeing with the Eye of Faith. And I cannot help but believe that God is about to do something that is going to set our heads spinning. But if we're not tuned up and looking with eyes full of faith, then we are going to miss it. How many of you want to miss what God is about to do? And so whether this is just a reminder for you or a new insight or an invitation to come up higher, we need to pay attention. And so let's open up our hearts, let's open up our spiritual ears, and let's allow God to be God and let Him speak something inside of us that will bring the transformation we have been hoping and praying for. Yes, yes. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for something more. I yes. want to not just see something more, but I want to be something more in God. In our text today in the book of John, chapter number 20. And I'm reading in the English Standard Version of the Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. And it says, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Well, you're not the only one that misses church from time to time. It's a tried, true, long-held tradition. But when you miss church, you are literally missing something. You always miss something when you miss church. And so the other disciples told him, and in Thomas's case, he missed Jesus. And he said, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see his hands, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors, he figured out not a good idea to be missing church at this point in the history. I better make sure I find myself where I need to be. Hallelujah. Don't miss church, folks. You never know what God is about to do. And so Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Amen. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." God is calling and has always been calling us from disbelief to belief. Without faith and trust and belief, we are blind to the truth about Jesus, even when he's standing right in front of us. Doubt blinds us to who he is and what he can do. It blinds us to what he's doing now, and it forever blinds us to what he's going to do. And when he does what's in the future and our eyes are finally open, it will be too late. But belief opens the eyes of our understanding and reveals the resurrected Jesus to us. And faith also reveals his true identity. Thomas refused to believe that Jesus had truly resurrected. He said, "Unless I put my finger in the nail prints and place my hand in the gaping wound on his side, I will not believe." And so Jesus popped into one of their meetings and immediately greeted Thomas. Let me tell you something. God hears every word that you speak. Every idle word will be brought to account one way or the other, either here now in this life or in the life of the God hears what you said. He hears when you utter his name in vain. And he hears when you utter your doubts about him. He listens to every word. He even knows your thoughts and he knows the intents of your heart. And Jesus walked into the room and he looked at Thomas, had heard every word that he had said 8 days ago, even though he was not physically there. And he said, "Reach your finger out, buddy, and stick it in the nail hole. And reach your hand out and stick it in my side. And quit this unbelief and this disbelief and become a believer." Yes. He repeats Thomas's demands word for word. Hallelujah. Don't play with God. And Thomas had an immediate epiphany, and he shouted out with an uncontrollable impulse, "My Lord and my God." And even though it was true, Jesus was not at all impressed with Thomas's confession of faith. And then Jesus taught us something profound about faith and the spiritual realm. He said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." When we doubt, we cannot see something that is right in front of our face. Amen. Christ is often so unassuming that he melts into the fabric of the world and society. His deep humility and sacrifice make him almost indistinguishable from any other ordinary thing or person. Immediately after his resurrection, Mary looked upon the resurrected Christ and she mistook him for the gardener. Are you here to keep Nicodemus' burial plot pruned? But when we believe, our eyes are open to see, and we see even things that have not taken place yet. Belief gives us vision into the spiritual realm. The prophet said in the Old Testament, his servant was with him, and there was an army outside surrounding the city that they were in, and trouble was brewing, and it looked like the city was going to be razed. But yet the prophet was all kicked back. Bring me some more coffee, brother servant. What's for supper tonight? The servant was like, how can you not be upset about what's going on? And he said, let me tell you something, buddy. There are more with us than are with them. And he said, God, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes. And he saw a host of the Lord surrounding the city. When you've got faith, you can see things in the spiritual realm. Hallelujah, that nobody else can see.
Amen.
Faith sees what is, and when you see what is, then you begin to understand what's about to be. In Romans 8:24, it says, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There is something about genuine faith that carries with it a patient endurance. Impatience is a sure sign of that faith is weak. In Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. King Saul got impatient in the Old Testament and foolishly usurped Samuel's role. He was waiting and his army was wavering and they were about to go into battle and Samuel the preacher didn't show up when he thought that he was going to and it was getting late in the day and the sun was going down and the preacher still hadn't showed up and Saul's soldiers were sneaking off and they were going AWOL left and right and his army was shrinking right before his eyes and he got impatient because he didn't believe and have faith in his God. He reached out his hand and he made the sacrifice himself, which was not his authority to do. And just as he finished acting on his impatience, here comes the man of God. And he said, what have you done? There is a patient determination that comes with faith. Faith opens the spiritual eyes and reveals what is around the bend in the road. Faith sees through the current trouble and catches glimpses of God's deliverance on the horizon. While everyone else is panicking and when everyone else is running for the hills, faith can stand its ground because it can see God's victory through the storm. Hallelujah. Jesus looks totally different when looked at with the eye of faith. Yes. Brother Whitman taught us powerful truths last Sunday in our Bible class from the story in Matthew 14 when Peter walked on the water. And Jesus came walking to his disciples on the water during a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. But the disciples didn't recognize him. And they all cried out, supposing that he was an apparition or some dead spirit. Because Jesus looks different when we trust him, as opposed to when we doubt him. Faith opens our eyes to see his face and hear his voice and understand his will. And the disciples instead were screaming out in fear. But Jesus said, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. True faith would have immediately believed and taken comfort and felt the peace that only his presence can bring. The disciples should have felt a surge of relief and hope knowing Jesus had arrived in the middle of their storm. Come on, somebody. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You could be going through it all week and come to church on Sunday and the worship is going out and all of a sudden the presence and the breeze, the wind, the breath of God blows in church. Tears are coming down. Your eyes are speaking in tongues. You feel the presence of the Lord all over your body. And all of a sudden all those worries and fears and cares are gone. Because in faith, even there is a peace. But because of their doubt, and doubt and paranoia go together, they saw Jesus as a ghost. And this just made their fear and doubt grow even more. And I saw this when Brother Whitman was teaching us, and I've never seen this before. We always ask the question, why did Peter get out of the boat? Well, because he was an idiot. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Well, because he was impetuous. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Well, he was walking on faith. No, he wasn't. Because Jesus said, it is I. And Peter said, if it's you, Peter wasn't walking by faith, he was walking by fear and doubt. And worst of all, he was walking by sight. And all this is proven when after taking just a few steps in the water, he immediately begins to see. He doesn't see Jesus, he sees the storm. And down he goes. And then he didn't have a choice. Either believe or drown. Why is it the only time some of us will believe in Jesus is when we're drowning? And when we doubt the presence of Jesus, as Peter did, we create unnecessary tests and trials. We make the storm more complicated than it was meant to be.
Right.
And then, of course, afterward, they all declared, "What, this is the Son of God." It's like, where have you been the past 2 years? When faith is activated, it gives us the ability to see Jesus for who he really is. The two disciples that Jesus walked with on the Emmaus Road were blinded to Christ's identity. They walked miles and talked for hours and were oblivious that they were walking with the resurrected Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He was a total stranger to them. You would think that if Jesus died 3 days ago and just resurrected that day, that you might notice if he catches you up on the road. They were talking to the resurrected Savior. They were completely in the dark. Their eyes were withholden. They were blinded by their doubts over his prophecy that I will rise in 3 days. And it wasn't until they reached their destination and invited Jesus in for supper that they finally recognized him. They asked him to give thanks for the meal, and when he did, their eyes, their spiritual eyes, popped open. But then it was too late, and Jesus vanished from the house. And they said something at that point, which offers us another clue about how faith works. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we were in the way and while he talked with us?" Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. When you're looking with the eyes of faith, you can see who Jesus really is. And when you see him coming, it brings peace and calm. There is a steady endurance. There is a patience that knows God is in control and everything is going to be all right.
Yes.
And when he speaks, the word burns inside of you. Because faith has a burning power inside of us. When you got faith in God, it's not some emotionalism that passes and comes and goes.
Yes.
When
yes.
you got faith in God, you know it, you feel it. It has effects that you can't even begin to list and describe like I'm trying to do today in this sermon. Jesus said to them in Luke 24:25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The writer of Hebrews said the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Jesus opened their understanding to the scriptures.
Yes.
He uses the word to establish our hearts in faith. He gives us a Bible story or a passage to anchor us and gives us a handle to hold on to while he's busy working things out. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You didn't think I was going to leave that out, did you, Brother Stetson? Amen. So we can see things that have not yet happened. And faith causes Jesus to be distinguished from the crowd, shows us his identity, comforts us at his presence, and greatly inspires us by his word. Okay, Brother Rob, I get what you're trying to say. Well, good. Let's move on then. Faith is more than just seeing things and feeling things and understanding things. When faith is working, it produces a drive to seek Him.
Yes.
It's an irrepressible zeal that cannot be quenched. It's a certainty that bubbles over like a boiling pot. It's an inexorable pull to contact Him by whatever means possible. The woman with the issue of blood said, "If I can, but touch Him." Why did she say that? Because faith was stirring up inside of her, and she pushed it, and she crawled through the crowd, and she reached out, and she grabbed His robe. Zacchaeus said, "I want to see Jesus," and he climbed up a tree because he was shorty. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus screamed like a banshee until people stopped just to try to shut him up. Nicodemus stepped over to see Jesus in the middle of the night. Some of y'all ain't even prayed 5 minutes this week, and you're hoping for a miracle. Maybe the miracle you need is to break the 10-minute or the 20-minute or the 30-minute barrier in your prayer closet. The lame man's four friends tore the roof off the house, and they let their friend down with ropes to get their buddy into the jam-packed house because they believed that he would be healed. And Jesus didn't look at the man and said, "Your faith." But he looked at his friends and he said, "Your faith." Hallelujah, brought this man wholeness. And God didn't just heal him, but he forgave his sins as well. The woman with the possessed heart cried after Jesus. She refused to give Jesus and his disciples any peace until she received a deliverance for her baby girl. Just as the widow stood outside the crooked judge's home and wailed to him for justice for her adversary, God answers the call of faith.
Hallelujah.
Even though at times it seems he bears alone, he will answer the call of faith speedily. Luke 18, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart." And will not, in verse 7, God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Somebody say faith.
Amen.
And when you've got faith, you don't stop crying because you didn't get an answer. When you've got faith, you don't stop crying because things didn't go your way. You keep on crying and you keep on crying because faith cannot be shut up.
That's right.
And Jesus went on and he said, "Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Amen. If we give up, then it wasn't faith. Faith never gives up. It keeps pushing until God answers. It's not impatient, but neither is it weak and flaccid or abstract. When faith has done all that it knows to do, it just keeps on praying. Hannah was childless, but she never gave up hope. She kept going to the tent to pray. The longer she remained barren, and the more her adversary tormented her, the more she cried and prayed. That's what faith looks like in action. Hallelujah. The Lord rewards those who diligently seek Him. And Hannah received her answer, and God opened her womb. In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." I don't know about you, hallelujah, but the Lord is going to say, "Well done, because we walked by faith and not by sight."
Yes.
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek." Come on, somebody. Faith knows that there's a prize at the end of the rainbow. Faith knows that they're running a race with patience because there's a prize. There's a reward. Faith understands. Faith sees what others cannot see.
It
knows that it's heading in a direction that is not aimless and purposeless, but it's going somewhere, and a reward is going to be bestowed upon the bearer of faith. Hannah asked, she sought, and she knocked until God opened the door of His power to her. Come on, somebody. She prayed because she saw something. God already had a plan. She didn't know exactly what it was. She couldn't see it, but she could feel it. And then with the eyes of faith, she could see it. Even somewhere deep in her soul, even the ears of her faith were opened. And she caught the whisper of a baby whimpering in the night. Somehow faith transmitted to her a burning desire for a child. I need a man. I need a son from the Lord. And her burning could not be quenched, even though she prayed painfully and without words. Faith never gives up, because faith knows that God has a plan. Faith knows that an answer is on the way, and faith keeps the fire fueled with prayer.
Yes.
Faith keeps the fire fueled with prayer. If you turn the flame off, the water will stop boiling. If you turn the oven off, the food will stop cooking.
Yes.
How many of you have ever been grilling something on your grill and you flip everything over, sizzle, pop, and then you went back into the house to get some more seasoned salts and peppers and garlic, whatever, and you came back out and something wrong with the grill here. Don't sound right. Hallelujah. Something off here. And you flip the lid open. You been here? It ran out of gas. When you don't fuel the fire, it will go out. And so you learn over the years to have a spare can there ready to go. Flip them out. And then you crank it back up. And you just keep on cooking. Hallelujah. That's what prayer does for faith. Amen. You keep on praying. Amen. You keep on fasting. You keep on seeking God. And when one can runs out, you grab it, you unscrew it, you pull it out, and you put a full one in there, and you get back and keep that water hot and keep that faith boiling.
Amen.
Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, you thought I'd be done by now? Halfway. Millions of people running out to buy the latest smartphone in hopes of getting a better camera, getting a clearer picture, more powerful zoom. They want a processor that can capture more light. What about our faith? Do you want to upgrade in your faith eyes? Do you want to see God's will and work with crystal clear sight? We've got to go a little further.
Yes.
Let's go a little further. Amen. Let's go a little further today. Lift your hands and give God some praise and give Him a shout right now. Oh, Lord Jesus, we feel the presence of Your Spirit here today. Oh, and You are pulling us and You are drawing us and You are calling us. And You are working and attempting to open our eyes. If you want to start seeing more clearly with the eyes of faith, say amen.
Amen.
We need to watch out for counterfeit faiths. Counterfeit faiths actually deny Jesus and promote a selfish, lie-based energy. We talked about Peter walking on the water. His faith at that moment was a counterfeit faith, and he was hiding his doubts behind a false bravado.
If it's You, Jesus, bid me come on the water.
What do you mean, if it's You? He just said it was Him. Saul found out on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians and throw them in prison. And God blinded him and demanded to know why he was persecuting the church. And God stripped Saul's false bravado away. And in an instant, all that was left was Saul's fear and confusion and his unbelief and his doubt. And he cried out, "Who are You, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom You are persecuting." Saul had to lose his human sight for a while before he could start seeing with the eyes of faith, Sister LaDonna. Hallelujah. Because once your eyes of faith are opened up, you start seeing things you've never seen before. You didn't know I was going to preach this today, did you? Hallelujah. When those eyes of faith come open, amen, you don't see people like you used to see them. You don't see the world like you used to see it. And you don't see God like you used to see Him. And everything's Saul had to lose his human sight for a while, and so that God could reorient his faith and restructure his spiritual eyes. Many people follow Jesus because they ate the loaves and the fishes, but not out of faith in Jesus. And when we're pursuing Jesus solely for what he can do for us, our faith is counterfeit. We may even get what we're asking for, but in the end, it will contribute to the damning of our souls. Jesus said, at one place they will come to me and say, did we not cast out devils and do many mighty works in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. I'd rather live my life and never see a miracle, but know who Jesus is, than see thousands of people healed and go to hell. Simon the sorcerer was in the call of bitterness and looking to make a buck off of the apostolic revival. And Peter looked at him and he said, you better repent or you're going to be cursed by God. You know what Simon did? He didn't do what he was told. He immediately started making excuses and begging for favor, but he didn't do what he was told. Come on, somebody. Many of Jesus' disciples quit following him because some of his teachings were hard for them to swallow. Counterfeit faith cannot handle the truth. When you've got real faith, you're like the mother whose daughter was possessed with a demon. True faith cannot be dissuaded or discouraged by the truth. But when the truth comes out, it emboldens faith. Amen. It's like turning up the flame a little hotter. When you bring truth to faith, amen, the flame gets hotter. Hallelujah. When you bring truth to faith, the flame gets hotter. That's how you can tell real faith from counterfeit faith. Somebody's got counterfeit faith, and you tell them some truths, and then they're like, you wish you were wrong. Can't tell me nothing. A real faith says, yes. Jesus said to the woman whose daughter was possessed with the demon, and she was not Jewish, she was of a different ethnicity. And he said to her, well, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. How's that going to go over? Well, if her faith was fake, she'd have stormed out of that house. And she'd have huffed and puffed all the way home. And her daughter would still be possessed. Faith doesn't do that. Jesus said it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, yes, you're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus looked at her and he said, woman, your faith, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Go from this house and your daughter is immediately delivered from her demon and her sickness and her problem. Faith even doesn't turn away from truth. But faith even truth fires up faith until it's burning so hot that nothing's less than a miracle can happen. Hallelujah. Counterfeit faith is full of doubts and masquerading as logic and ration and reason, and it asks hard questions and makes plausible arguments. But true faith doesn't question anything. True faith stirs a desire to obey, even when it does have questions about the will of God. They're not questions of doubt, but they're questions for clarification. I mean, if an angel came to you like an angel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, baby, you're getting ready to have a baby. And she said, how am I going to have a baby when I ain't ever laid with a man? That's a clarification that's worthy, right? And when he said to her, the Holy Spirit will make you pregnant by the power of God. Yes. She immediately said, be it unto me as you have said. Amen. Faith is ready for action. Faith is readily obedient. And it does whatever the Spirit says to do. It does what the Word says to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus always counters doubt that's masking around his faith with a demand for obedience. Some of you need to get some clarification today. God is working in your heart and stirring in your spirit, and you don't know what to do. You don't need to ask questions that are cynical. You don't need to ask questions that are doubtful, but you might need some clarification. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the promise of the Father came for the first time, and it fell down on those people, and they were shouting and speaking in tongues, and wind was blowing, and the place was shaking, and the whole entire neighborhood could hear what was going on. And they came and they wanted to know what the deal was. Are these guys drunk? Is this a party that we're missing out on? And Peter stood up and he said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what the prophet Joel said: in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And he began to preach to them about Jesus, and he began to cause conviction to rise in their hearts. Your Messiah Jesus came. He was here, but you doubted him. You didn't recognize him because of your unbelief, and you took him and you conspired to have him killed by the Romans. But yet 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, and he's alive. And what you're seeing right now is the Spirit of the living Christ filling in and coming upon people. And the Bible says faith was stirring inside of them. They were weeping. They were scared. His faith was calling to them, stirring them. And they cried out for clarification. What should we do? And Peter said to them, "You need to repent, you sinners, and you need to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you will, there's a reward to faith. You shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. Faith, amen, is a command. It answers that demand for obedience. Strips away the commands of God. Hallelujah. He told Thomas. He told Peter, "Well, buddy, you don't know who I am. Get out of the boat and come walking then." The only way, amen, for faith to flourish is when it has the ability to act and to obey. Thomas, he said, "Come and put your hands in my wounds that I received on the cross." He told the blind man, "Go, wash." He told the lame man at Bethesda, "Take up your bed and walk." And the lame man got dizzy. And when he knocked Saul down off of his beast and blinded him and woke him up to his false bravado and his counterfeit faith, then he commanded him, "You need to go into the city and I'm going to tell you what to do." Amen. Faith is ready to be told what to do. Doubt stirs up too many questions, and it's never satisfied with any of the answers. The faith doesn't have questions. It doesn't need questions. The only thing faith needs is obedience. It just needs direction. It just needs divine guidance. It doesn't make demands, but it obeys commands. How do you go build an ark? Leave your country and your kindred and go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. When the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel, he came up on some water and he said, "Here is water. Philip, get busy and baptize me." Faith lets all that counterfeit bravado go. And faith gives God carte blanche. You don't have to get God. Amen. You don't get to say to God, "Oh, save me and deliver me and heal me." You don't get, that's not how faith works. You don't get to ask for something and then tell God how he's going to do it.
Say it again.
I'll get close to closing here, trying to shut this thing down, but I ain't in no hurry today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus performed his first miracle, amen, people missed the purpose that John recorded the first miracle. Jesus and his disciples were at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and the only thing people ever get out of that is they drank wine. Well, aren't you a genius? Hallelujah. You're so smart. That's not what that story was about. And there's other things going on behind the scenes. And this is his first miracle. And his mother Mary, who the same one who said to God, said to the angel, "Be it unto me as thou let me bear the Holy Child. Let me bear the Messiah. Oh, let me bear the one who bruised the head of the serpent." She looked at the servants and she told Jesus, "You need to take care of this problem." But she did not tell him how to do this business. Because that's the difference between real faith and counterfeit faith.
Right.
And she looked at the servants and she said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Do whatever he tells you to do. That's faith. You come to the one who's got the power and you tell him what your needs are and you let him handle it. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. Amen. It clarifies. In God's directions are always simple and straightforward. We don't, faith doesn't try to manipulate God. Amen. Doubt complicates and obfuscates and sidesteps clear God's clear direction. I want a miracle. Why don't you get up and come to church on Sunday? I want a miracle. Well, hallelujah, get your dust rag out and dust that family Bible off and pop it open and start reading it a little bit.
Amen.
I want miracles. Well, maybe you need to tear down some idols in your life. And that counterfeit faith creates obstacles and hurdles to what we would otherwise have been a simple process. How many of you know what I'm talking about today? I have been there. I've been in the prayer closet. God, you need to work a miracle. God, you need to talk to me and tell me what's going on. You need to show me who you are. You need to let me know that you're real. You need to do this and you need to do that. You know what God had to say about all that?
Bless you.
Man, this is so long. Prayer session today. Woo! It's even trying my patience out of it. Oh, I've been there. I've prayed those prayers. And God just laughs because it's not really faith. But real faith walks into the prayer closet. Like Sister Deborah says, "Thank you, Lord, for waking me up today. I know you woke me up for a purpose. Today is Sunday. I'm getting up to go to church today. God, you are creator. You are in control. Thank you for saving my soul from sin. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to bleed and die on Calvary to take the punishment for me. I'm thankful that I'm saved. Thank you for giving me the hope of heaven. Let me be a blessing to somebody today. Show me what your will is for this day. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallelujah. Name of the prophet Elijah said, "Go baptize yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. I got to hand it to Naaman. He was going on faith all the while. He was going on the word of one Jewish slave girl. He got letters from his king and took them to the enemy king. And when he finally got to the house of the man of God, his faith was challenged with obedience. He said, "Go wash yourself in a muddy river." And he wasn't sure what to make of all this. And he struggled with it. But in the end, he obeyed. And when he did, he found out what everyone with faith in God knows. Faith always leads to lasting change. Faith is, it changes us inside and outside. Faith is not a passing fancy or a flash in the pan. Faith leads to a healing for our disability. It brings freedom from our addiction. It solves our problems. It cures our sicknesses. It binds and casts out demons who have tormented us for far too long. It replaces sorrow and mourning with joy and gladness. It brings miracles out of nothing, and it creates wonders from the unseen power of God. It brings to fulfillment every seed of faith that God has planted in our hearts. Let's stand together today. It's time for us to ditch the fear and paranoia. And God may be testing our faith, but it's time for us to double down on our steadfastness. It's time for us to get a fresh word from God. It's time to turn up the heat and let your faith get back to boiling hot.
Amen.
And if you you've got all the flames going and your propane tank is full and the burners are wide open and everything's sizzling hot and you're still not satisfied, then you need to get yourself, amen, some kind of a fan, and you need to start fanning it to make it hotter. Hallelujah. Until, amen, God brings to you an awakening, a renewal, a stirring, a breakthrough. It's time to ditch the paranoia and fear, because God is cooking gold in our hearts. A trial of your faith being more precious than gold. God's going to bring you out perfectly whole and lacking nothing. Isaiah had his vision of the glory of God. He saw God sitting on his throne, angels, supernatural creatures around him. And he heard the creatures crying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And their cries shook the foundations and the posts. Temple of God, the spiritual realm. And Isaiah fell on his face and he screamed out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." True confession. It's a great way to get back into faith. That's why Peter said, when they said, "What must we do?" He said, "You need to repent. You need to make a true confession of your miserable condition." But then an angel came, flew to the altar, took up the tongs of where God was grilling his glory, and he grabbed a hot coal and brought it off the altar and he put it on Isaiah's lips. And he said, "Now you are clean." And then he said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and hear and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And Isaiah went forth and waged a war against doubt and counterfeit faith. Paul said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." God's trying to shine a light into your soul today. He's trying to shine a light into our souls today. Not so much about what he can do, but about who he is. He's calling us into a relationship with him. We need to get the scales off of our eyes. Pray together today that God would help us to begin even more perfectly to see with the eye of faith. One final scripture, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness." God is calling us to walk further down the continuum of grace, to move further away from the old life and to move further towards the new life, to move away from darkness and blindness and ignorance and shame sin, to move towards His holiness, where we're thinking right, talking right, feeling right, doing the right things for a change. I feel the Holy Ghost in here today. There's so much even that I want to say. Let's bow our heads together if you would like to come to the front to pray. As Brother Gilbert has already said, we'll pray with you as you see the face of God. If you'd like to step out today and you've been struggling with your faith, and you want to pray afresh and anew that God would open your eyes all the way up to allow you to begin to see where the next step is, to allow you to begin to see in simple obedience and faith how you can move forward closer to Him. And the Scripture says if you will move closer to Him, if you'll draw nigh to Him, that He will move closer to you. If you want to get closer to Jesus, you got to move closer to Him. And the only way that can happen is by faith. And sometimes, I know it's a little weird, you have to get out of your pew and come up to the front. I know that seems a little strange. Of course it does. Because doubt wants to keep you in your seat. God wants to keep you locked in your blindness and keep you where you are. And if you feel that spirit of faith calling you today, if you feel it burning, if you feel it boiling, step out. Come.